to continue with the series, don't sit down yet. Yeah, I saw Cliff. Cliff's like, okay, do I sit down now or? Don't sit down yet. We're going to continue with the Advent season, the series of sermons that we've been having. And before we take a seat, I do want to read this particular passage, which we will be focused on here today. And that's from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, for that, who is it? Tabitha, doing prayer presenter. And just, let's read the Word of God. And as we read the story of Christmas, the Christmas story, let's meditate on what the Lord is telling us. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. By the way, I'm reading from the NASB, Tabitha. I don't know if that's NASB. Okay. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken. Oh, you don't have to read. You don't have to read along. Yeah, sorry. I should have been more clear. The Word of God. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there was some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The Word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, as we are gathered the first day of the week, Father, as we are gathered to commemorate Jesus, to remember Jesus, not just during this time of the year, remembering his birth, but Father, today, remembering his death, his sacrifice for the covenant, the atonement that he has brought to this whole world. Father, we celebrate Christmas because we understand this incredibly special gift you've given to us. A gift that many, many parts of the world do not understand. Father, even our own countrymen do not understand. Father, may the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, reign supreme in our hearts. May we always overflow with gratitude for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may this message that the angels proclaimed, the message that the angels heralded, may this always be before us, Father, that we can worship the Prince of Peace. Father, that you have brought peace on earth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now you can have a seat. Peace. That's what the angel was heralding that evening. He was proclaiming a peace that only God can bring. You hear it often in songs. You read about it in cards. And we hear it every single Christmas. In fact, we just sang a song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One of the lyrics in that song is peace on earth. Right? Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful proclamation. It's a beautiful promise that we're given. But we hear it during this time of the year most. Not much the rest of the year. But we do hear that right now because it's the season, peace on earth and goodwill to men. That's another phrase we hear, right, coming out of Luke. Peace, what does that mean? We have symbols that communicate peace. We have a hand gesture that communicates peace, right, Cliff? What is it? There you go, yeah. In fact, I'm sure our kids, I thought they were going to be here and I was going to ask them, but I'm sure they might even know peace, right? It's kind of a universal sign, peace. But what is peace? Well, one definition of peace is the absence of war or the absence of conflict. That sounds about right, because the opposite of war or conflict is peace. But the Christmas story that we just read in Luke chapter 2 is not just a message about love, although certainly we do see the Christmas story being a message of love. Not just a story or a message about a gift that God is giving mankind, although that is there as well. But it's also, the Christmas story is also a story of peace. And sometimes we forget that part of the Christmas story. Peace. In the Christmas story, what we see is God finally ending the conflict that has long existed between man and God. Peace. You know, and when I think about this proclamation the angels made, and all the heavenly host, peace on earth and goodwill to men, or peace on earth. Peace given to those whom God is pleased with. When I think about that message, I often ask myself, whatever happened to peace on earth? Right? Have you ever been at war with someone? Have you ever had conflict with anyone? Has anyone been hostile towards you? Of course. In fact, today, if we just listen to the news or watch the news, we're bombarded with bad news. Everything but peace. News about terrorism. News about public killings. News about political division, dissension, social division, and social dissension. You throw in personal worries, personal anxieties, personal hardships into the mix. Financial worries, employment insecurity, family troubles, anxieties, perhaps depressions. You throw it all in the mix, and you got to ask yourself, whatever happened to peace on earth? In fact, let's go back just a couple centuries in our history. In the mid-1600s, up into the early part of the 1900s, in Europe, the Age of Enlightenment, or sometimes also referred to as the Age of Reason, was a time where man tried to use reason to explain everything about life, every aspect of life. was the age of philosophy, the time where evidence of the senses became the primary source for knowledge. Talk about man depending on himself more than ever. That was it. That was the age. It took time, but eventually the movement, that Enlightenment age, gave way to Europeans forming more of a secular worldview. God was being removed more and more as the decades went by. The Enlightenment age failed to find so many things. It did some good things for sure, but it failed on a mass scale. And one of the things that it failed to do was to find a basis for morality. To this day, they've not found the basis for morality. And of course, the result, well, just look at our recent history. Just let's go back 100 years. There's never been done more evil by man in all of human history than in the last 100 years. That's what happens when we push God out of our world, out of our cultures or societies or our families. What do we get? War. Conflict. In his book, Make Disciples, Reaching the Postmodern World for Christ, it's a book I have in my library and have had it for many years, excellent book that was assigned to me in some theology courses that I took, and it's one I refer to quite often. Terry Boland writes this. He says, about, in regards to the Enlightenment period and the Enlightenment morality, he says, man with no recourse to God has produced two world wars, has produced Hitler, Auschwitz, and Buchenwald, which are concentration camps, Korea, Vietnam, the killing fields of Cambodia, the gulags of Stalinist Russia, the mustard gas of the trenches, biological warfare, ethnic cleansing, hydrogen bombs, euthanasia, and the mass abortion of the human race, just to name a few of our more notable accomplishments. All of the acts of man's inhumanity towards fellow man throughout all history pale into insignificance when compared to the results of Enlightenment morality. So we got to ask ourselves, whatever happened to peace on earth? What are the angels talking about? Right? You know what? Let's go back even further yet. Just a tad bit further. Let's say the Garden of Eden. A time when we did have peace. A time when God and man were at peace, in harmony with one another. A time when Adam and Eve experienced peace and harmony with each other as well. It was a beautiful, it was a wonderful time. The way God planned it, intended it to be from the very beginning. Peace on earth between God and man. And man in man, right? But all that changed when the Satan showed up to the scene. We know the story, right? He's often referred to as the evil one in Scripture. The deceiver, Beelzebub. He's a murderer. He's a liar. When he speaks, his native language is lying, right? Have you ever lied? Yeah, you're speaking Satan's language. I've done it. We all have done it, right? Another book in my library is Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes this about this particular subject in regards to Adam and Eve. He says this, when Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors I'm sorry, let me read that. When Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God, he says. Out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why he can never succeed is this. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it will not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself, because it is not there. It does not exist. There is no such thing. Got to ask the question, whatever happened to peace on earth? Well, I think we know now, the Satan happened, right? He's the antithesis to peace, the opposite of peace. But you know what? Peace doesn't just mean an absence of war. It doesn't just mean an absence of conflict with God or with each other. Peace also means to make things complete or whole. To restore, to reconcile, to heal a broken relationship, rivals making peace. Making peace means it become allies. They start living together, working together. That's peace. It's being whole and complete again. Imagine the hostility between man and God. Imagine just the hostility that existed between man and God. I mean, just read the stories of Scripture. Read the narrative. Time and time and time again, we see a righteous and holy God grieved by the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. He tells us, he doesn't even hide it. He says, I am grieved by the wickedness on earth. And we go on living life on our merry way, thinking I can find happiness and I can find peace outside of God. It doesn't exist. That's our biggest downfall. But God had a plan, right? Amen? God had a plan to restore the peace that he once created. And I love that about God. I love that about God because it challenges me to my core when I think about God's peacemaking. Sometimes I refer to myself, I'm a peacemaker. I like to be at peace and I like to make peace. But when I look at Jesus and when I look at God's peacemaking, I go, yeah, I'm not a peacemaker at all. I definitely need to grow in this. Right? Peacemaking. And so I love this story because we broke peace with God. And yet he's the one that also initiated peace with us once again. I love that about God. I can't remember how many times I've been in conflict with others. Many, many years ago as a young Christian, I'm talking 19 years now, 20 years. I was a young Christian in the faith, not even a year old in the faith, and I was living with my parents. I was living with my mom and dad and my brother, Jermaine, he's the youngest one. And then my brother, Gordy. You guys know I think you guys know both my brothers. But I remember my little brother got in my face one time and just, I say persecution, but it really was not persecution, you know. It wasn't like he was whipping me and, you know. Deny Jesus or I'm going to beat you. No, he wasn't doing any of that, you know. But he was on me for making the decision that I made, you know. He was on me for not being around the house as often. He was around. And you know, I was an immature, zealous, zeal without knowledge, so to speak. Excited, young Christian, zealous for the Lord, and very self-righteous, and pointing out my family's sins, and no one likes that, right? And I look back now, I go, I deserve what was coming to me, because my brother got in my face one day, says, what are you going to do about it, Christian boy? I said, German, if you know as well, you'd get out of my face. I won't go into the details of that, but let's just say it was lights out for him. Yeah. War. Conflict. And I was a young Christian, so I said, okay, well, I know how to resolve conflict real quick. You know, the weapons of the Lord aren't working, so I'll take matters into my own hand today. My brother, Gordo, was the one that broke up the fight in the kitchen. I was on top of my little brother. And when I say little, I'm not like 5-year-old. No, he was... I think 18 or 19 at the time, you know. He's a big guy now, you know. He didn't talk to me for years. Just bitter, angry. And I apologized. I remember that night feeling terrible about what I did, going up to the time Mike May was my minister, and I crying, confessing my sin. And he says something I didn't want to hear. He says, you need to go apologize to your brother. He broke peace with me. He needs to offer the olive branch to me. And that's not the way of Christ. I'm like, I know. You know, I apologized. I asked God for forgiveness first and foremost, went to the Lord. I did ask my brother for forgiveness. He didn't forgive me. And as long as it depended on me, I was at peace. It wasn't until what do they call it, when I was getting married, the night where the guys take you out, thank you, the groom honoring night. I was going to say bachelor party, but I know that wasn't the word. I'm like, there's another word. Groom honoring night, there you go. It wasn't until that night, I invited my dad, my brothers, I should say, to come out and you know, watch this groom honoring. It was a good time, it was a fun time. But brother started sharing about, encouraging me and sharing about me, and kind of felt weird. But my brother Jermaine stood up. Last person I thought would share. And he says, Rick, he says, bro, I love you. You've been a good example for a long time. And you know what happened in the past is water under the bridge. I forgive you. And man, that night was like so special. Because now there was finally some peace. Even though I had been in peace, it was mutual peace. Have you ever been in that situation? Didn't it feel good? Yeah. Peace. I love the benediction that our brother Tim goes through with us every single Sunday. In fact, in Numbers, let's turn to Numbers if you have your Bible. Numbers chapter 6. I almost forgot where Numbers was. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? Numbers, chapter 6. In fact, can we put that up on ProPresenter? Numbers 6, 24 to 26. And let's all read that together. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Actually, you know what? 22 to 26. You got that? Okay, cool. Let's read that together.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying,
God has always wanted peace with us.
Always.
He wasn't going to be waiting for us to make peace. He was always going to be the one to say, I'm offering peace. Even though you broke peace, I'm offering you peace. And I don't know about you, when I read scripture, man, I'm... Derek read Hebrews 10 in the welcome. And immediately I opened up my Bible. I said, that's a good scripture. I opened up my Bible while he was... If you keep reading in Hebrews 10, he read the encouraging part. Let us encourage one another, and that's great, you know, and I agree with that, absolutely. But if you keep reading Hebrews 10, it's not so encouraging anymore. Verse 31, the Hebrew writer says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, okay. Can we go back to the encourage one another daily? So, it is a terrifying thing to be an enemy of God. It should be a terrifying thing. If you know your place before God, it is terrifying to know I am an enemy of God. I am hostile towards God. My way of life, the way I think, the way I speak, and the way I act is hostility towards him. He considers me his enemy. That should terrify us, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the angels proclaimed, now has come the time where peace on earth. But it's not a blanket kind of peace. Going back to Luke chapter 2, read that passage again. It's a specific kind of peace. He says it's a peace on earth, but it's given to men to whom God is pleased with. So when you turn on the news, yeah, you're going to go, whatever happened to peace? The peace that God promises is for those who do his will. It's for those who recognize, I see I'm a hostile towards God. I don't like that. I don't want that. Therefore, I surrender. I surrender all to the Lord and Savior. And when that happens, peace to whom God is pleased with. There is peace. You know that, I love number 6, 24, 26. Appreciate Tim giving us that benediction week in and week out. Amen. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor, right or left or behind you, and say to them, may the Lord give you his peace. The Hebrew word in that passage is shalom. Have you ever heard of that word? Shalom. So turn to your neighbor again, say, may the Lord give you his shalom. Shalom. That's what it is. That's the peace that God brings to us. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to see a little bit more about this peace that he's promising. In Isaiah chapter 9, I was supposed to have a shorter sermon today, thinking the kids were going to be with us. I'm going to slow it down a little bit. I think they're coming in, though, so let me speed it up. All right. So Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. So we just read Numbers right there, where we see the benediction of God saying, hey, I want peace with you guys. I desire peace more than anything else. But he promises he's going to bring a wholeness of peace in his son Jesus Christ through the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Listen to what the prophet writes. He says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And then verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Shalom. In Christ Jesus, God's peace towards man will not end. I love that. It's there. It's sealed. The question isn't, does God want peace with man? The question will always be, does man want peace with God? It will have no end. But it's on us. It's always been on us, right? Again, the Hebrew word shalom. It says here in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 that Jesus will be, he's being described, he'll be called the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. The one who will bring a new covenant, a covenant of peace, one that will make right all wrongs and heal all the relationships that have been broken. God's plan to restore peace was in his Son Jesus Christ, our true peacemaker, the only one who can mend and restore relationships. And of course, the greatest one he can restore is the one between us and God. Romans chapter 5. Now we're going into the New Testament, the New Covenant. And look what Paul the Apostle writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Back to verse 1. We have peace with God. I love that word right there. It's very important. It's a key word. With. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word used here is not shalom, because it's written in Greek. The word used here is irene. And when you look up irene, it's the same exact definition as shalom. It's the same kind of peace, a peace that makes something whole again. It brings restoration again. That's the kind of peace God wants for us all. It's the foundational peace that we all need. Without this kind of peace, the peace of God, without peace with God, it's virtually impossible for us to have any other kind of peace. You know, the best peace that I have ever felt in my life was in my conflict with my brother. That felt good for sure. The best peace I have ever felt in my life was when I realized my stance before God. Yeah, I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't murdering. I wasn't going out there committing crimes. And, you know, by the world standard, I would say I'm a pretty good guy. But it wasn't until I saw the Word of God and I saw the wickedness in my heart and I saw how sinful I really was before God. It wasn't until I recognized that I was a sinner that I saw my need to be at peace with God. And when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, that was the best peace I have ever felt in my life. You remember that day? Remember that peace that you felt? It's so refreshing. And when I think about our communities in Moreno Valley, here, Riverside, Corona, some of us live in Corona, Grand Terrace. I think about our communities, there are so many people that have not experienced what it means to have peace with God. And the only people that can tell them is his church. We're part of that, right? We're part of that church. So peace isn't just an absence of war or an absence of conflict. True peace is taking something that is broken, restoring it to wholeness, like God does with us. In other words, roommates that don't get along but are not at war with each other, that's not peace. A husband and a wife that aren't screaming at each other for a day or two, that's not peace either. True peace is restoring those relationships to wholeness. So let's think about that in our life. What relationships do we have in life that require us to make peace? And of course, I pray and I hope that this Christmas season, we're all sure to make peace with God, the most important relationship we will ever have. Amen? So next time you think about the Christmas story, yes, remember love. The Christmas story is about God's love for us. It's about God's reconciliation with mankind, absolutely. But let's not forget, the Christmas story is also a message about peace. Peace with God. Amen? Peace with each other. So it looks like the kids are coming in here. So in conclusion, going back to that question I asked, so whatever happened to peace on earth? Well, it's here. Amen? It's been here ever since Jesus came to this earth. Amen? The world has been waiting for God's peace for a long, long time, and we celebrate God's peace in Jesus Christ. God didn't offer an olive branch to us. No, 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 no. That's not enough. He offered us a little baby. Baby Jesus. Amen? I mean, you can't get more peaceful than a baby being born, right? Just think about, Cliff, you had a nephew a couple years ago, right? How old is he now? He's 2. Yeah. Remember seeing him? How peaceful. It just brings peace, doesn't it? When you see a little baby just being, you're like, wow. It's just, you feel nothing but peace. It's like, man, this baby is just the symbol of peace. That's who Jesus is, amen? The Prince of Peace. And so my encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, as we enter Christmas week, let's make sure we're resting in God's peace. Let's not get all caught up with the woes of this world, the bad news the media likes to tell us. Let's not get caught up with perhaps the anxieties we might face at work. Let's take a break from all of that and rest in the peace of the Christmas story, amen? And let's make sure that we're at peace with God. Amen? And so, one more time, look to your neighbor and say, may the Lord give you his shalom. If we can get ProPresenter to put up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse